Okay, I think we're going to get back into Galatians some today. I could talk about that fellow complimenting me and being such a good, fine Christian. Oh, no, that ain't what he said. Told me I wasn't Christ-like, and I probably wasn't a Christian at all because I took exception with some of his twisted thinking. But there you go. We're called to speak the truth. We're called to be the watchman. I take that seriously. I don't know how good a job I do at it, but I know that that's what I've been called to do. We've been studying through Galatians, and Paul there was being a watchman and warning. And early on in that book, you remember, he warns against false teachers that had come in and had sought to add to the gospel. And in fact, it was not the true gospel that had been proclaimed. And Paul said, let those folks be accursed. I suppose my friend this week wouldn't have thought Paul was much of a Christian either. Or the Lord, the way he spoke to his detractors. And so, I don't let those things bother me. I'll pray for those folks, and the Lord may be pleased to open eyes, but I can't change hearts. And Paul warned the saints there in Galatia of these false doctrines and adding to the gospel and having to add human works and the works of the law and all these things in order to be saved. And Paul pointed out, again, we're saved by the faith of Christ. Not the faith of Christ, which is a gift to us. We're saved by the atonement of Christ. And he established that and line upon line brought us up to chapter 5. And in chapter 5, Paul spoke again of that liberty that we have in Christ. That we're free in Christ. But then Paul warned, there are those that will take the liberty that they claim to have in Christ and turn that to licentiousness and turn that to sin. And in verse 13 there of chapter 5, Paul told us, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And be careful. Folks say, I can live however I want to. Folks that tell me that, you have to wonder if they've ever truly been touched by the grace of Christ. We're set at liberty to live as we ought, to obey Christ, to walk in His ways and in His paths. And then Paul begins and sets down very specifically, because sometimes because of our nature, our fallen nature, our depravity. I saw somebody sent me a meme. I published it, but they had spelling error in it. It always bothers me when you got those. But this little fella, and you could see he just had the devil in his eye. And he says, I believe in total depravity. And I practice it. And that's the way we are, you know. We're still fallen creatures. And it's important to keep these things in our mind. And I'm thankful for the grace the Lord gives us and for the liberty we have in Christ. But at the same token, we need to realize, as Brother Howell mentioned in his prayer, you know, the things that were wrong 1,000 years ago, still wrong today. Churches that embrace fornication, adultery, all these sexual perversions. And Paul began by speaking about that and said, these things ought not be a part of a Christian's life. They ought not be manifested in a Christian life. They ought not to be exhibited there. And he spoke of adultery and fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, immolations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, and murders. And we worked our way through some of them. We were looking at the last 9 of those the past several weeks as he begins in verse 19 there, that the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, and he speaks of idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, immolations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, and goes on, envyings and murders. And those we were looking at, I think, again, show a mindset. These things kind of overlap. They're stacked one upon another. But they show a mindset of anger, of self-aggrandizement, of out-of-control rage. And we looked at the specific meaning of those words and explained them to some degree. I think last week we ended up we were looking at heresies there. And we think of that mainly in the kind of things you think, but it also applies to the things we do in our relationships. These things, these heresies, ought not be known amongst Christians. And heresies arise when we put our opinion and our thoughts above the Word of God. Or maybe not our opinion and thoughts, the opinions and thoughts of some great religious leader. You know, be he Pope, or be he whatever. And we take those things instead. And anything that's a departure from the Scriptures. And then the next word that Paul uses there that we hadn't looked at yet, he speaks of envyings. Envyings. We know what envy is, I guess. Envy is a feeling of ill will. Envying is wanting what somebody else wants and wishing evil upon them. Certainly, envying includes a violation of the 10th commandment. Exodus 20, verse 17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Beware! You know, that envy is there. That's, you look at things. You all don't always seem to be, I have these evil things come across my mind. Lord helps me to push them away. You know. But you know that I get envyings at somebody, or I think I ought to have it instead of them. The Lord, thankfully, kind of helps me to set those things straight. Keep those things in context. You know, we want something that someone else wants. We envy it even to the point, you know, that we would deprive them of it. We don't rejoice in what the Lord's given them or their blessings. We want it. And when we come to those kind of envyings and desires and wants, they're really disgraceful. It's not trusting God. It's not accepting God. You know, God has put me where I am and the circumstance I'm in, and He has given me what He's been pleased to give me. Paul says, you know, it ought not be evident amongst saints. It ought not be manifest amongst saints that they grieve at the good of others. That they somehow think they look, well, this is what we see in our world today. And they got various names for it, but I think now they call it kind of critical theory. And sometimes critical race theory, but critical theory, it's like, we should just all be the same. We should just all be equal. God should just give everybody the same thing. We should just all, have the same condition of life. It should be fair. And I've talked about this before. I don't want fair. I want grace. Paul, I believe Paul, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 tells us, be content with such things as you have. What a great blessing that is, if the Lord brings us to be content with such things as we have, what the Lord has given us. Sometimes maybe we get discontented with what we have, but I'm going to tell you what, we all have what we need. The Lord gives His children what they need. Politician Winston Churchill once said, socialism is the philosophy of failure, the creed of ignorance, and the gospel of envy. This socialism, critical race theory, critical, whatever you want to call it, is the gospel of envy. I deserve whatever he has. And if it has to come from him to give it to me, well then so be it. Churchill also said, the inherent vice of capitalism is the unequal sharing of blessings. The inherent virtue of socialism is the equal sharing of miseries. And that's the kind of world we live in. The mind thought seems to be today, I just want us to be all equal. I don't care if we're all miserable. I don't care if we're all in poverty. I don't care if we're all slaves to the state. I just want us all to be equal. For us all to be the same. And you know what? That's never going to happen. God does not intend that. He made us all different. He made us all unique. And what we have comes from His hand. And yeah, I look around. Some folks have a magnificent mansion. Maybe I just have a hut. That old song we often sing, A Child of the King. A tent or a cottage? Why should I care? They're building a palace for me over there. Brother Howell often refers to that as too. It too, kind of preaching the sermon to us about the Lord went to prepare a place for us. He said, I'm going to go prepare a place. And He's doing that. Think about how long He's been gone. He made this whole world in 6 days. So, wow. You know. And I always, when I think about the matter of envyings and covetousness and dissatisfaction, my mind always goes back to David as he wrote in Psalm 73. And I'll just look at a few verses there. Psalm 73:3, David said this, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You know, those folks aren't doing right. They're cheating, they're lying, they're stealing. I mean, all these folks that got stocks and big pharma, I saw how there was, I forget, I think 3 new billionaires from Merrick that's listed on the list today. It's like, you know what? You don't want to trade places with those people. Because payday someday. Because you die, and then what? But David was a man. He said, I looked around and I was envious of the foolish. I was envious of the prosperity of the wicked. Down in verse 12 of that same chapter, he said, behold, look, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. All those Washington big shots and those bureaucrats and all those folks, they're the ones who prosper in the world. And then finally, a little on, David sets it all in perspective. In verse 16, he says, When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, God's house, where God's words proclaim, where you hear God's way, God's words. When I thought on this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Yeah, you don't want to trade places with those people. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. When God casts something into destruction, it's destroyed. That's somewhat human nature. Even David, a man after God's own heart, said, I can look around at the wicked, their prosperity, and I can be envious of them. But again, as the old Baptist preacher R.G. Lee would preach, payday someday. I saw their end. And truth be told, even in this life, you don't too often even have to see their end. If you look at some of those folks and the miserable lives they live, otherwise than maybe having some money and having some things, they live miserable lives. I wouldn't want that. Not even in this life. It's important that God's children maintain that heavenly perspective and that eternal perspective. And I pray the Lord, you know, I have to pray the Lord, you know, give me that heavenly perspective, that eternal perspective. We just sometimes look at the short term, what we have or don't have, and what I want, and what I think I need. Ultimately, whatever we've managed to accumulate, it won't belong to us anymore. You know, I can put a sign out on the gate that says, you know, Greg Wilson's mansion, Greg Wilson's spread, Greg Wilson's whatever. But you know what? Soon enough, Greg Wilson won't be. And it won't be Greg Wilson's anything. It won't belong to me anymore. And we won't get into that. A verse comes to mind. talks about a man passes on things to the foolish. His kids sometimes, you know. It goes on to people. Anyway. But ultimately, so really, nothing belongs to you. You think it does. It's temporarily yours. There may be some things you have and treasure and appreciate, and I can think of some few little things even that have been passed down to me, you know, from my ancestors. I've got an old Winchester 1876 that belonged to my great-great-grandpa and whatever. But you know what? It was never mine. It was his. And hopefully I'll be faithful and pass it on to someone else in my family. But it's not mine. And I can go buy something with Federal Reserve notes. It still won't be mine. And the federal government's going to do all they can to make sure that nothing's yours. But it doesn't matter. They don't have anything either. Okay, what did I do? Put away a page, I was talking, I don't even know where I am now, just a minute. Envyings, okay. And then, the last word of these nine words that we were looking about, that Paul was really describing an attitude, a mindset. And as I said, one way of looking at it, Paul's saying, don't be a Yankee. And I don't mean by just being born up north, but that attitude, that mindset, everybody's going to be just like me. I'll make them to be just like me if they don't want to be. secular Puritanism and those sort of things. But it all boils down, it culminates, it comes to this. Paul says, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders. Murders. That's where it's all pointing. Murder is the unlawful taking of another life. That's where these things lead to. That's what hatred leads to. And again, I think of the kind of motivations we can relate to historically, the invasion of the South by Lincoln, his hordes. Again, that Puritan mindset, the mindset of Rome. They killed our Baptist forebears. Did you know that? It was just this past week. Was it Tyndale? It was however many years ago, had been burnt to the stake for the terrible, terrible, terrible offense of translating the Bible into English. It all comes down to that. If these things that ought not be known amongst Christians, that you harbor those things, they lead to murder. The destroying of men's life. Again, that's the consequence of all these things that went before. That's where all these sins that are mentioned before, these emotions, these inclinations, these thoughts are ultimately leading to murder. And again, this is not a reference in Scripture to proper judicial, proper legal execution. Certainly it's not a reference to self-defense. We've looked at those things in the past. Nor is it a reference to what would be called just and moral wars. But the only just and moral wars are the wars of self-defense. What this country does is unjust and immoral and is by and large murder. By my reckoning, one of the very last just and moral wars was the one that our Confederate forebears fought in. To defend their own homeland, to defend their own property. They had been invaded. It was a matter of self-defense. Bombing civilian cities is not self-defense. It is not justified. Sherman did that to Charleston and other cities. FDR and Truman did that to Hiroshima and Nagasaki, Dresden. Let me tell you something. People won't like this. It wasn't Truman and FDR. It was the fellows that were pushing the buttons. They're accountable. They're responsible. There's forgiveness for those things. We all have things we need to be forgiven of. Paul was consenting unto the death of Christians. He was arresting Christians, putting them in jail, and leading to their executions. But brethren, murder ought not be something that a Christian's involved in. And I think in the day and age in which we live, that means that you can't be involved in the empire's military. That fellow that this week told me I wasn't a Christian, I'm very proud of his military service. In fact, he wanted to thank me for my service as a Marine. That the only place that service went was to the evil American Empire. And so, yes, you know, to my knowledge, Hitler didn't kill even one Jew. He didn't. He had other people die. And if it wasn't for those people would not have died. We're accountable. We're responsible. We answer to God for what we do. You say, but they had to. They did. It's kind of like they tell you, you have to take a jab. No, you don't. They said, well, yeah, but you got to keep your job. You got to eat. Yeah, no, you don't. I'm getting wound up today. But you know what you got to do? You've got to be faithful.
Amen.
You've got to obey God. And trust Him for the results. No place said you had to eat. Or you have to have a job. Or you have to... whatever. Stay out of the brig. We are accountable. We are to protect our own, our family, our country. But what goes on today in the name of the country is hardly just war. And again, all these things that you just don't wake up some days, I'm going to murder these people. You start up, there's a matter of envying and, you know, the matter of bad thoughts and these other things, the one that leads to another. The Apostle John told us in 1 John 3 and verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. That's where it all leads. That's where it all culminates. We're not supposed to embrace wrongdoing or evil or wickedness. That matter of hatred, seeking the ill of another. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. That's evidence. Shows what it is and isn't. People that can do those things without thinking, without conscience, they're evidencing who and what they are. Lord said in Matthew 5, verse 21, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, fool, shall be in danger of counsel. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. You know, these things lead to other things. There's a culmination of things. And that's what Paul says, look, these things ought not be named amongst you. These things ought not be evidenced amongst you. Because they ultimately lead And to think, speaking of murders, I mean, what they do, what this nation has done to the unborn. And then you see all these women on there boo-hooing because they can't get their abortions out in Texas. You know, someday there's going to be a whole lot more boo-hooing. And there's going to be an accounting. Okay, I've explained a little bit what these last nine words that we were looking at refer to and how they're kind of grouped together and evidence an attitude, a thought pattern, a behavior. And I'm going to spend a week or so, and depending on what else may come in, it may take longer than that, looking at how these things work out in scriptures. You know, because some folks will take the things Paul said here, and it's like, well, you should just all be, you know, nicey nice all the time. You should just all say, you should always say sweet things, and that ain't what Paul's talking about. I think I know a little bit about Paul because I read the beginning of this book. And he said, let him be accursed. So, yeah. My point and what I want to look at the next few weeks, and maybe a little bit disjointed like a lot of my stuff is. And this fellow accusing me of not being a Christian because he tells me my words should be seasoned with salt. I don't think he knows what salt is and what it does. You know, we were reading in our devotion the other day about covenant of salt the Lord made with his people. It's salt preserves and salt burns. And you see, that's it doesn't mean ignoring evil or wrongdoing and never speaking the truth. Well, my point is, and we'll pick up here and go on. Something has been turning over in my mind. I'm sure it's not original with me. But you know what? Being a Christian is not the same as being a gelding. That's the sort of world we live in today. You know, folks think our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was some long-haired, limp-wristed sissy. I don't think those folks have read the Bible. But that's what they think. And they think that, you know, being a Christian is the same as being a gelding. You just kind of docile and just go along to get along. And you never kick or stir up, you know, like a stallion would. No. You're just docile and quiet. And they don't even know the meaning of true peace, but in their mind, what they would call peaceful. Well, we'll look at a few things that come to my mind as I jotted them down over the weeks here. I just pray, Lord, give us grace and understanding that the Lord allow us to stand as we ought and be what we ought. Let's take our hymnals and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together, number 109, Sweet By and By, 109. Looks like I lost my broadcast, huh?
No.
No? Oh, how come I... It's still going? Okay.
It says Brother Henson's on.
Huh?
It says Brother Henson is on.
Hmm. Well, something's going on with this thing, but good. Anyway, we'll stand and sing our closing hymn, number 109, Sweet By and By. Number 109.
There's a land that is fair and good, and by faith we can see it afar. For our Father went over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. And sweetly by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. And sweetly by and by, we shall be on that beautiful shore. We shall sing on that beautiful shore the melodious song of the blessed, and our spirits shall sorrow no more. Not a sigh for the blessing request, and the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that shore. And the sweet by, we shall be on that beautiful shore. To our bountiful Father we will offer the tribute of praise for the glorious gift of His love and the blessing that follows.
ways, and the sweet by and by we shall meet on that beautiful shore, and the sweet by and
by we shall meet on that beautiful shore.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we meet on the day our Lord rose victorious from the grave. Thank you, Lord, for his completed atonement. We thank you, Lord, that it was finished. And as Paul explained to the Galatians, there's nothing they can add. And Lord, in light of that liberty, that freedom that we have in Christ, I pray that we might live the sort of life that we ought. That we might relate to one another and others as we ought. That we might stand as we ought. We might speak the truth as we ought. Lord, that we might be your witnesses and testimonies. Father, thank you for each one that's here. Pray your hand on each one as we go our way this week. Pray for our families and our friends and our loved ones. Lord, perhaps you would see fit to use us as you draw your people to yourself. Lord, help us to be that people that we ought to be. Thank you again for your eternal love for our Savior. And we pray in his name. Amen.